Welcome back once again for our final week in our sermon series, Coming Home for Christmas, as we prepare our hearts and minds for this Christmas season. A husband and wife have been fighting for a long time now. He had to work more during the holiday season, and while he was physically distant, he would come home to a wife who is emotionally distant. And one night during their routine arguments, she fires out at him, "Do you even love me anymore?" And he responds with, "Come on, baby, you know that I love everyone." How well do you think their response would go over? Probably not so great, right? You know, she's looking for reassurance of his love, that he actually truly does still care for her. But instead, he just gives some vague answer about loving everyone. Probably doesn't go so well. And that ties in with our principle we're going to talk about today, that love must be shown to be made known. Love must be shown to be made known. If you want someone to know that you love them, you have to prove it. There has to be some action backed up with it. I mean, you can say, "I love you," but if there's no action backed up with it, it doesn't mean much. Love must be shown to be made known. I think we could say the same about God. We've heard phrases that God is love, that we have a loving God. He promised to send a Savior to save us from our sins. But what if God never sent that Savior? Would we really believe that our God is a God of love if he's just all talk but doesn't back up his actions? But today, we are going to learn that love was shown so that it would be known to all of us. And we're going to do that by looking at one passage. It's from John 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." If you look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we hear the Christmas story and we learn about the life of Jesus, last night we heard it from Luke, the account of Luke, and he gave great descriptions of the shepherds and the angels and the nativity scene. But John, he starts off his book in a different way. It sounds a little bit more like a philosophy textbook. And instead of describing Jesus' life, instead of jumping right into a story, instead, it sounds more like a philosophy, as in a way that he really wants to make crystal clear what Christmas actually means for us instead of describing what it is. So today we're going to learn what Christmas means for us through this passage. And if you're the type of person that likes following along to sermon outlines, I made it really easy for you. Part one, the Word. Part two, became flesh. And part three, dwelt among us. Part one, the Word, that phrase that we use to call God, and we're going to learn what that means. And then becoming flesh, the fact that Jesus became a human, figure out what that means for us. And then we're going to learn about how Jesus dwelt among us. So first, we're jumping into the Word. Jesus is called the Word. This is the second person of the Trinity when we're talking about God. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when it's talking about the Word, that's Jesus. He is the Word of God. That's who he is. But now let's focus on that term, the Word. I think you can learn a lot about somebody just by looking at them, right? You can judge what kind of what appearances they have, what kind of style of preferences. Maybe you can guess kind of how old they are, maybe even what kind of job that they have. You can learn a lot about somebody just by looking at them. But if you don't actually talk to them, you can't say that you've met. You get to know somebody by talking, and that happens through words. Well, let me put it for you this way. Imagine you're having a woman come over to your house, and you're not sure if she likes coffee or tea. So what do you do? You could make one or the other, or you could be safe and you could make both. Or before she comes over, you could call her and say, "Hey, what do you like better, coffee or tea?" And then she'd say, "Oh, I like coffee, but I'm not too much of a tea drinker." Then you know because you asked her. That's because we get to know somebody through words. We get to know somebody through words. But if you want to get to know God, you need to look at the Word. And the Word is Jesus. That means if you want to get to know about who God is, what he does, what kind of personality he has or characteristics, you need to look at the Word. That's Jesus. That's the way how God reveals himself to us. Which leads to our first point. God reveals to us who God is. The Word reveals to us who God is. If you, at one point in your life, Somebody took the time to speak the word of God to you so you could understand who God is and how he reveals himself to us. Someone took that time to explain these words so that it would work in your heart so you could understand who God is. And the way how we understand who God is through the word. Jesus is the word. And this is different than all other types of religions. In so many other religions, we say that they follow some type of prophet that was sent from God. A man who had a vision, and now he tells the people what to do because he had this vision. But Jesus actually came to this world and said, I am God. John calls him God. He's called the Word, and that's completely different. So either this man who predicted his own death and that he would rise again 3 days later is a lunatic, or he's someone that we have to take seriously. Jesus is the Word. He is God, and we need to take him seriously because this is the way how God reveals himself to us. Which goes on to the next point about how the Word became flesh. It simply means that Jesus became a human like us. He cried, he felt pain, he went through so many different things, and it just means that he's a human, which is also different than so many other religions, where they claim to follow some type of impersonal force or some higher entity out there. Jesus was a man. He ate, he slept, he drank, he cried. And since he was a man, that means he can relate to us. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's all like. But the author to the Hebrews tells us that he's like us, but there is one major difference. In Hebrews it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So Jesus is a man. He can relate to us, but there is one major difference. We struggle with temptations and sin, but Jesus is also God. So that means he never sinned. He is perfect in that sense, and he never once sinned. And during Christmas time, we call Jesus all sorts of great titles. We call God Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor. And that's the phrase I want to focus on right now, is Wonderful Counselor. Why would we at Christmas call Jesus a Wonderful Counselor? Have you ever noticed that the best counselors seem to be the people that have gone through that tough issue themselves? Let me give you a couple examples of this. A parent who lost a child is probably now going to be the best counselor to a different parent who loses a child. Or a former alcoholic is now going to be the best counselor to a new struggling alcoholic. It's because they went through this issue and they came out on the other side, and now they can better help people going through that issue. The Word became flesh. That means Jesus is like us. He can understand us. Have you ever felt lonely? So did he. Have you ever felt heartbroken? So did he. Do you ever get in trouble for doing the right thing? Well, so did he. Jesus is our wonderful counselor because he went through it all for us. There is a story about an old urologist who used to treat kidney stones. Bet you didn't think you'd be talking about kidney stones on Christmas, but it's happening, so here we go. An old urologist, he used to treat kidney stones. And what they would do is they'd pump a person full of fluid who had this problem, and they'd kind of just throw them on the table. And as this patient would squirm around in pain and yelling, they would operate on them and fix the procedure to make them healthy again. But to say that he lacked bedside manner was an understatement. You kind of just let the people scream and moan, and like, we need to get this taken care of. I don't care if you're comfortable right now. And that all changed when this urologist got a kidney stone himself. And then he had to be thrown on the table and pumped full of fluids and squirmed around in pain. Then he figured out how painful it was, and once he got out the other side, he decided, I'm never going to treat a patient like that again. He changed because he can relate to us. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He can relate to us because he was thrown on the table for us. Which leads to our first point. Since Jesus became human, he understands us. Jesus understands our weaknesses. Jesus understands what we're going through. Some of you have gone through incredible years full of emotional heartache and loss. You wonder what happened to that relationship, the marriage, or the dream. Some of you are still in a marriage right now, but you feel incredibly lonely. But listen, the Word became flesh. It means Jesus is a man. He can relate to those feelings. And some of you, you had years full of incredible financial instability. You wondered where you're going to work. You wondered how you're going to pay for the bills. But listen, the Word became flesh. Jesus was a human. He understands what it's like to not own much. Jesus became a man so he can relate to these feelings. But he's also true God, and he has perfect love and care for us. He is the one watching out for us and caring for us. He is the Word who became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When we talk about dwelling among us, I mean, it seems to make sense. He came and he lived here among us. But the literal translation of this word in the Greek, it sounds like tented, or even better translated, tabernacled. Any Jewish reader who would have been reading the Bible would have come across this word and would have remembered the tabernacle where they used to worship in Old Testament times. Back in the Old Testament, if they wanted to approach God, they would have to make a sacrifice to approach God's presence. One time, Moses asked God, "Hey, can I see your glory?" And God said, "No, if you saw my glory, it would kill you." Because Moses was a sinner and God was perfect. They can't stand in God's presence because we have sin. So instead, God decided to have his presence dwell in a tabernacle. So if they wanted to visit God, if they wanted to be in his presence, they would have to physically go to this tabernacle and make a sacrifice. And even then, God's presence, it was blocked off with a curtain and not everybody could go see it. It was a certain place where they had to go. But now, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's presence came to us so that we can have perfect access to him. We now don't have to make a sacrifice to him anymore because Jesus came to be that sacrifice. He lived among us to be that sacrifice so that we could have access to God. We can now stand in God's presence because of what Jesus has done for us. We don't need to be scared of that anymore because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the early 1900s, there was a British author named Dorothy Sayers. And she used to write mystery novels. And one of her favorite, most famous mystery novels featured a character named Lord Peter Wimsey. And Lord Peter Wimsey, he was a detective, and he was pretty good at it. He had a good life. He was a gentleman, and he solved mysteries for his own amusement. But he had one problem. He was lonely. He was a single man, and even though solving mysteries may sound fun, he was still alone. But eventually in these novels, a character named Harriet showed up. She wasn't particularly attractive or charismatic, but she was for him. She was there for Peter, and they fell in love. And now his problem was solved. But if you ask any literary scholar of these novels, you would find out that what seems to happen was that this character, Harriet, was based off of Dorothy Sayers' own life. So what seems to happen here is that Dorothy Sayers looked down on this character who she created and saw that he was lonely and wrote herself into the story so that he wouldn't be alone. Isn't that cute? Doesn't that make you give warm, fuzzy feelings during Christmas? But God actually did that. The author of life wrote himself into our stories so that we will never be alone. Point number three, God wrote himself into our lives so that we could have a relationship with him. God, who lived in heaven, left heaven to come to this world so that he could have a relationship with us. We now have access to God. We now have that ability to talk to him through prayer. And it's all because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there it is. There's this one passage, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what does this all mean? It means that love must be shown to be made known. It means that God proved his love by becoming flesh and living among us. It means that God wasn't just all talk about sending a Savior, about this phrase out there that God is love. What does that mean? He proved it. He proved it by the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Love must be shown to be made known. And God proved that. And the same is true for us. I mean, today is what better example of a day where we show love to others so that they may know about it. We give gifts, we give presents, we say nice things, we cook nice meals, and we hang out with one another. But why do we do this? It's because love must be shown to be made known. We had a great love shown to us. We know that God loves us. And because of this, we now want to make that love known to others. And we do that through our actions. We do that to reflect the love that God first showed us. Christmas, it's a story about home, but it all began with someone leaving one. What better way of showing God's love than to leave his home in heaven and to come to this world so that everyone may know that God is a God of love? My prayer now is that this message works in our heart now until the rest of our lives. We do this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, may give you peace. Amen.